your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 10. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us and guide us, right, to show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. You've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we know that we can open your word, we can learn of you, we can learn of Jesus, and we can operate in your kingdom the way we're supposed to. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Remember, we're talking about kingdom and righteousness. And one of the big keys is understanding these next few verses here. Verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That takes the law out of the way. Now it did say that there is some law there that we got to keep, but it's the law of love, the law of faith, and the law of liberty. Those three laws we keep. Somehow the church likes to, or a lot of churchgoers like to focus on the law of love. They don't know anything about it, but they like to focus on the law of love. And they want to let the law of faith and certainly the law of liberty go. You got to hang on to all three of those. You're free in Christ. You're free from the law. Don't ever let anybody hamper you with that. Amen? But the confidence, when you understand righteousness, that you're in right standing with God, that he's not remembering your sins and iniquities. He took care of that. Jesus took care of that. Then, and only then, will you have confidence to go to God in prayer. That's called boldly going into the throne room of grace. You're going in there, you understand that you're justified freely because of the blood of Jesus. It's his grace. You're not going in there with any pretenses of your own. You're not going in there because you're a Christian. You're not going in there because you've been fasting or reading your Bible or you did this good thing or that good thing. Matter of fact, it's when you feel like a rat and you say, "I need God." And the only thing, the only way I can get into his presence is because of the shed blood of Jesus. That's the way everybody should be. You know, God treated Jesus the way we deserved to be treated, so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. You know, he was forsaken so we could be accepted. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus. He made that new covenant. So now, when you fully understand, it's not about your efforts, or dare I say, self-righteousness. That's what it is. When somebody says, "I'm good enough to be in God's presence because I do this every Sunday," or "I help these people," or I read my Bible every day," or I never miss a Sunday school. You just threw yourself into works, which is self-righteousness, which is pride. Here's a really stinker thing. When somebody understands that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that they're fully accepted in Christ Jesus, then they're able to deal with people that are making horrible mistakes. and they'll offer them ways out. They'll offer them ways to church. You know, they'll do things that are different than a lot of ordinary church people. But whenever you see somebody berating somebody over their mistakes and their sins, they're in pride and self-righteousness. They're trying to say, I'm much better than that guy. I didn't do that. I did this. That's bull. You know, you got to understand that you didn't do anything that was good enough to qualify yourself before God. Only Jesus did that. Now, go down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how we get in there, by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes you can just, when you start your prayer, say, Father, I'm here by the blood of Jesus. And this is my prayer. Plead the blood of Jesus. It says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new and living way. You know, they didn't always call this Christianity. They called it the way. They called it the way. Why? We didn't have access to God. We were kicked out of his presence. When Adam got kicked out of the garden, so did we. We were in his loins. When he got kicked out, we got kicked out. We didn't have any way into the Father's presence. We couldn't get there. Matter of fact, there were some people that tried and they died. You know, that ark they'd carry around. There were some people lifted the lid on that thing and they were toast. Immediately. Another nation stole the ark. This was funny. They got boils on their butts. Finally, they sent that thing home. They said, get that thing out of here, man. We don't want that thing. Hemorrhoids. Literally, they got hemorrhoids. But look. Jesus consecrated the way. He cleaned the temple. He cleaned the Holy of Holies. He kicked the devil out. What do you mean he kicked the devil out of the Holy of Holies? You got to understand. When Adam sinned, he traded places with Satan. Straight across. Boom. I mean, see, Satan had been kicked out of God's presence. Adam got kicked out of God's presence, and Satan took his place. That's why Satan could go to the throne room of God and accuse the brethren. You know, remember the story of Job? Well, that all stopped. That stopped immediately when Jesus went there and cleaned that place up. He consecrated it. Now, because Jesus made the way, we don't have to go to Abraham's bosom. You know, when we leave our bodies, we go straight into the Father's presence, our spirits. But right now, we're in his presence. You know, when this strikes home, you'll find yourself praying somewhere in here. I used to pray like I was trying to get my words to reach the stars. When I finally realized he's in there, I thought, wow. Things got a lot quieter. But that's what he wants. He wants you to have that same personal one-on-one fellowship that he had with Adam. You realize the thing about Adam? Everything was created around him. You realize that? Adam was the center of everything. As you look out into the planets and the stars, the moon, the sun, and look at the earth, and all these things orbit in just the right speed, you know, and they spin at just the right, whatever they call it, I don't know, but they always got the right axis, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but they go at, do whatever that is they do up there, ask Pete, whatever it is, but and then on this earth, the one planet that has water that's good for drinking, he made this garden. Right there. This garden that had everything a man needed. And then he made his man right there. Evidently, him and Adam walked together in the cool of the morning out there in their garden. And he wanted Adam to keep spreading that garden out. He said to be fruitful and multiply. You realize that the first commandment God ever gave anybody? Be fruitful and multiply? Now, you know, the devil hates anything that God said. And he's going to try to do everything in the world to get people to do just exactly the opposite of what he said. And now we have these special clinics that kill millions of babies every year. They're not being fruitful and they're not multiplying. The devil has talked people into saying, you know, if you get too many people, you'll starve to death. There's no way you can sustain growth like that. You know, we're supposed to breed like rats. Excuse the pun. But we're supposed to be multiplying. God can handle the situation. Yeah. If you think about everything that he created, and then you sit there and ponder the fact that people think he can't feed them, how did we get so smart? He consecrated the way into this place. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Into the Holy of Holies. He consecrated the way. The new and living way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, and tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim's glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest whilst as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You know, God just overlooked the whole thing. I heard an account the high priest had to be dressed perfectly. He had certain garments that he had to wear, certain stones, certain hat. Everything had to be perfectly. And then I also heard an account, I can't prove it, but he had bells on, and that they tied a rope to his foot. This is how serious this was, because he'd go into the holiest of holies and ring those bells every once in a while, let everybody know he's all right. Evidently, if those bells stopped ringing, then people must have figured, well, we can't go in there after him or pull him out. But he can only go in there once a year. And they had to make atonement for the sins of the people every year. Now Jesus, our high priest, went in there and did a perfect work once for all. Now we don't have to have an evil conscience. The Bible talks about an evil conscience. That's where we continually remember sins. We continually remember the sins of our past. Sometimes it's such a weight on people that they cannot go forward. You know, there's that one thing that they always remember, that they figure, you know, they can't get forgiveness of. They won't let themselves be forgiven of it. They don't understand that the blood of Jesus washed that away. And they need to lose that consciousness and have a righteous consciousness. We don't want a sin conscience. We need a righteous consciousness. It means that whatever it is you did in the past was taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And he wants you to go forward in faith, love, and liberty. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Now, these guys were pretty tight in the Old Testament. Like that high priest going in there once a year, he had to be pretty tightly twisted. Don't you know this guy, you know, this isn't something you just want to flip a coin on. He was going into God's presence. And if he wasn't right on the money, he was toast. That was not a good game to play. But look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. You know, we can relax in his presence because he forgave it. He forgave all of it. He washed it away. We can relax in his presence by the new and living way. Isn't that much better? This high priest had to get absolutely everything perfectly in order. Everything had to be perfect. And he could only do it once a year. And if he made one little mistake, he was dead. God wants you to know that if you make a mistake, the first place you should go to is him. Go to him. Through false teaching and in old traditions, there's Christians running around that won't darken the doorway of a church. They think that whatever they did is unforgivable. You know, and sometimes they get told that by church members, they get told that by pastors. You know, there's pastors that have gotten divorced that won't get behind the pulpit again because their denomination says they're not allowed to. My friend, he was a pastor. He's a wonderful guy. And we were visiting, and he said, you know, according to my denomination, I'm not supposed to be a pastor. And I said, why? He said, I drank a half a beer once. I said, what? You had that much down my chin in one evening. Says, yeah, according to our denominational rules. Man, is there no forgiveness of sins? You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, God gave the law to the people. You know, the high priest started adding to these laws, and they made it almost impossible for people to succeed. You know, they just kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. I noticed that about New Testament preachers too. They keep adding to, you know, they're good about saying you're saved by grace. But if you don't do this and this and this and this, you can't go to heaven. I actually had one tell me one time, said, if you're not a member of the Masons, you can't be a Christian. Man, I don't know nothing about nothing, but I know that's not right. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, I think the big word for people today is relax. Relax. They say, well, I'm never going to be good enough to go into God's presence. You're right. But God doesn't see you the way you see you. He sees you through the veil of Jesus. And because of the blood of Jesus, you're in. It's not about you. It's what He did. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Be bold at the throne. This is not a worldly tabernacle. It's not the way it was. You're higher than the Old Testament high priest. You have received righteousness. You're in right standing with Him. We have a right to pray to God in the name of Jesus as if sin never existed. Think about that. The blood of Jesus made it perfect. Well, I don't feel perfect. Well, you've been made perfect in God's eyes. And He sees you through the blood of Jesus. Well, why do I feel like a rat? Because you're not receiving what God said to you. You know, if you're waiting for a certain feeling before you can receive forgiveness, the devil is going to sit there and keep making you feel like a rat until you finally just give up. Because we don't go by feeling, we go by faith. How do we do that? We look at the word that says, you've been forgiven. So you're going to have to just sit there and say, I've been forgiven, because that's what the Bible says. And you're going to have to say that over and over and over again. You know what happens? Pretty soon, your feelings are going to line up with the Word of God. But what happens too often is people want to try to change the Word of God to match up with their feelings. And then they can feel justified in their own self-righteousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, some of these spiritual fights, that you're going to have to have. You're going to have to have them by yourself in your own room with your own Bible, hashing it out. You know, you're just going to have to sit there and look at what the Word says and say, okay, this is the way it is. I don't feel like it's so, but this is what the Word says. And you have to read it and read it and read it and read it and stay on that thing until you line up with the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to grow up and realize that we've been made a priest. We've been made an ambassador of the highest rank. This is the new living way. You are temples of the Almighty God. The Holy of Holies, the Holiest of Holy, everything absolutely marvelous inside of you. That's literally El Shaddai in you. He's in there. He's in there. And he doesn't leave when you make a mistake. I was eating lunch one day with three preachers. And they were talking back and forth with each other, and I just kind of listening, and one of them said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. He said, yeah, but when you sin, he just steps out and goes over here while you do this, and then when you turn back to him, there he is. And these guys are just eating it up. And I sat there and I thought, how did he come up with that? He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. If you ever get a chance to read that in the Amplified Bible, you should read that verse. Because it's really, really cool. It's long-winded, but it really is a neat read. So how far can we go with this? We can go boldly into the throne room of grace. A reborn man is the most precious thing to God. He gave Jesus for you. He washed you in the blood. He seated you with Christ in heavenly places. You are worthy. You are a living stone, holy, pure, worthy, righteous, unblameable, unreprovable, sanctified. That sounds like a lot, don't it? That doesn't sound like the way we describe ourselves a lot of the time. But that's the way God sees us. It's what God did for you, and you can't earn that. He just did it. So don't lie about it. Agree with God about it. How could I say people would lie about it? Well, I'm just so unworthy to go on the praise and worship team. Really? The blood of Jesus didn't do a perfect work in you? You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I did last month. Is the blood of Jesus, did it stop working in August or something? I like Kenneth Copeland, or Kenneth Hagin. One time he went to a church to preach there, and they were about ready to hang their pastor. He had an affair. He got the board, he got everybody there, and he got all the elders there, and got the pastor there, and he said, "You all just sit down." So, "How long has this man been here, your pastor?" They said, 15 years. He said, "He's been faithful to you, and he served this church for 15 years. Yeah. And now he made a mistake, and you want to hang him?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, which one of you hasn't made a mistake?" Sounds a lot like Jesus with the woman that got caught in adultery. You got to get where you know. Get where you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus did a perfect work in you. Get where you don't have to church up about it or think about it. You just know it. You just know it. You are righteous. Refuse to believe anything condemning about yourself. Refuse to believe anything negative about yourself. Believe what God says and only that. How are we going to get there? We're going to have to find what God says. Find those scriptures in the Bible where it says in Christ, through Christ, where it's talking about you, what He is in you, who you are in Him. And look at those. And just look at them and say, "Man, that's big." Then read it a lot of times. Get where you know it here. Quit trying to wrap your mind around it and get it in here. And then you'll stand. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that because Christ in us, we can grow up. We can begin to walk by faith. We can refuse to go along with anything that goes against the grain of God. We can receive who He is in us and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.